Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Good morning. Welcome back. Let us talk about the Parsha Mishpatim in a little bit more depth, and I'm going to do some things that I probably have at least in tiny part done before, but I suspect you're going to see this one is a bit different. Parsha Mishpatim, it starts in chapter 21 of Shemot or Exodus. So Exodus chapter 21, this is the first Parsha that follows immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments and so forth. So anyway, it's got some interesting statistics. I'll mention this and then I'll get back to where I was. Over 11.5%, say the sages, of all of the commandments in the Torah are in this particular Parsha. And especially most of the most politically incorrect commandments are in here. And that's why I say this is probably the most not PC Parsha in the entire Torah. And that alone is key. It's part of the reason why I think this is so fascinating, because the fact that it is so politically incorrect speaks volumes. It says a lot more about a society that has rejected him and turned its back on all the things he wrote down and said to do than it does on, the Torah itself, because it should be obvious. And I think that's one of the keys to this. A lot of the things in here are at the very root of stuff like the common law. And so much of what we understand when it comes to things like bailments, when you loan something to somebody or give something to somebody for safekeeping, has to do with crime, the most basic of crimes, kidnapping, rape, murder, and theft, and what we do about those, and how it is we can build a society where they literally run rampant like today. Isn't that amazing? Again, the fact that this stuff is politically incorrect speaks volumes, and it tells you why this country is such a fetid, stinking, satanic, that'll leave anything out probably, mess. But there you go. So let me introduce it this way. There are any number of major elements in the Parsha. I have talked about most of them over the years and gone into depth. Typically, I'll choose one or two and go into depth over different Torah cycles. But a lot of the things that we see today are so important. Like, for example, mob rule. The verses that say things like, do not follow after a crowd to do evil or to pervert justice. Among the Ten Commandments, we have this idea of bearing false witness. But this literally is kind of an injunction against democracy. I don't care how many people vote to take someone's life, liberty, or property, to destroy them, to kill them, to take their children away. You do not have the authority, period, to do that. We got a fake infesting the White House that says, through democracy, all things are possible. How's that for blaspheming the creator of the universe with an abomination and saying, hey, I don't care what he says about following after a crowd to do evil. Yeah, we can do any of that jazz. Okay, so mob rule is one. Slavery and bond service is another one that is really important. And I have certainly made this point. The further we get from understanding the difference between abject slavery and bond service, and by the way, the kind of debt slavery that we have today, the more people fall for it. And there's a quotation that I like. I've used it for years, and honestly, I don't know who first said it, but it goes something like this. Let those who falsely believe they are free rattle their chains. Anyway, so we got that concept of slavery and bond service. I'll probably touch on that a bit more because it is literally at the heart of what we're seeing today. Certainly another one. We see this in here, and this too has been turned on its head, more than turned on its head. It's been gang raped, folks. The concept of marriage. What is marriage? What is not marriage? What kind of things are prohibited? You know, it's ironic, right? A man may not have more than one wife, says Big Brother. The Creator says otherwise, and as a matter of fact, if we read this portion carefully, we'll find out there are lots of situations where it can be required. But in fact, what the Creator of the abomination does instead is to say, oh, anything that the God of the Bible says is verboten, like bestiality, incest, a man lying with a man is with a woman, we'll license that. We'll mandate that. We want to kill kids. We want to have them cut off their genitalia. So yes, all of those things that the Bible says are abomination are now being taught to preschoolers. It's disgusting. And it's more than that. It's literally satanic. But what they have done is taken prohibitions that carry a death penalty, and now they teach them at taxpayer expense to the slaves while they're preteens. There are other things in here like trespass and bailments. I mentioned a couple of elements that would come right out of what would be called when we had it the common law, real crimes, real restitution. There's a concept we don't find anymore. A thief does something, he gets caught. What does he do? He goes to jail so he can go to advanced education and how to not get caught next time? No. When we had a scripture-based society, he made restitution. You got caught stealing something, you not only repaid it, you restored it double. And if you went breaking in on a house at night, you might just get your damned head blown off or a knife stuck through your guts by somebody who has every right to do it, because as this portion says, the guy that does that has no blood. He has literally forfeited his life when he crossed the threshold. This week, they're persecuting a rancher in Arizona for daring to shoot. And it's not even clear that he actually shot this individual. He was found there. They may have just framed him. But anyway, he dared to shoot somebody among a group of criminals who were trespassing on his land and pointed weapons at him. This is what's happened, folks, when we have turned a bunch of commandments from Scripture into things that are not permitted anymore in a once free society. I could go on, but what I want to do is, in fact, take a kind of a different look at it this week. Because, in short, what we've seen is that all of the things that the Creator says do this, build a society that is God-fearing and it will be blessed, they have been replaced, right? Bitter has been replaced for sweet has been replaced for bitter. And they have now called, they make a career out of this, calling evil good and good evil and so forth. Now, let me pause, and I sometimes do this, but this week I guess I better do it especially. A little bit of a warning here. Be not offended. I think I recall Yeshua saying things like that. Many will be offended in the times that we're in now. And because the love of many will grow cold, lots of evil, wickedness, and so forth will abound. We're there. But anyway, a lot of folks have been offended by the idea of teaching what Yah actually wrote, as written. Imagine that. And I've said it for literally years. What they will do is they'll say, Jesus did away with the law. Of course, that's another Jesus whom we've not preached. And they will instead say, well, here's what God should have written. This is, if he was as smart as we are, what he should have written. And they'll ignore the context and the literal translations of the Hebrew. A lot of times, for example, the one I've already used, when a man crosses the threshold of someone else's domicile, is he going to do harm or not? Well, the person who has been invaded doesn't have to wait to find out. When the guy does that, he has no blood. Literally, his blood is forfeit. That's a literal rendering of the Hebrew, but it kind of does fit. Makes more sense if you think about it, doesn't it? All right. Well, using the metaphor that the Creator of the universe did repeatedly tends to offend people too. And what I mean by that, of course, is you will hear me use the terms that I think come right out of places like Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel chapter 23, when the Creator of the universe refers to his two wives, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Ahola and Aholibah, Israel in the north, and Judea in the south, different names for the same thing, the line of the kings of Judah in the south, the line of the kings of Ephraim in the north, right? But we know what we're talking about. And literally, the modern descendants, the whore church, and the whore synagogue. And as I was fixing to point out, the term whoring here, people think, well, that's offensive. Well, folks, that's precisely what it is. Idolatry and adultery are about as close to synonyms as you'll find in Scripture. And if you actually read, and we've done this recently, so I won't belabor that aspect of it, but I'm going to talk about some other things today. But if you actually read the metaphors that he uses, whore church and whore synagogue are arguably, given what we're going to see and what we've been seeing of late, they're understatements. I do seem to recall Yeshua used a term like the synagogue of Satan, too, of the adversary. And that would apply to the whorehouse, church of Satan, too. Anyway, again, I am warning folks, if you're easily offended, his word will offend you, and he has said that, and that's really what we're talking about here. And B, understand that some of this terminology, given the level of depravity, of satanic evil that we're talking about, arguably today, is really an understatement. So let's continue. Where I want to go first is kind of to the end. I'm going to take a deeper dive today in kind of reverse order, since clearly, if we look at the world, we are closer to where this path ends up, and literally ends, than we are to the place where it began, or even where the Torah portion began. Remember, the Torah portion began when the Creator gives the Ten Commandments to those whom he has just brought out of bondage, cruel bondage, by his mighty hand. And as I have pointed out many times, essentially, the way it starts is by saying, okay, you know what it's like to be slaves. I'm going to show you how to live as free men. Here are the rules, how to deal with me, how to deal with one another. And, oh, by the way, this portion begins with, if you buy a Hebrew slave, a Hebrew bondservant. What? Yeah, in other words, I just took you out of bondage. I'm going to show you a different kind of bond service. And we'll come back to that. And again, that's how it began. But here we are, long, long past the different kind of bond service, when we're fixing to see what abject slavery looks like, and arguably, let those who falsely believe they're free rattle their chains applies today. They don't know. In any case, towards the end of this book, not for the first time, towards the end of this chapter, rather, and this Parsha, we see the people ask the question, and they respond. We know the words. All that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do. Ultimately, they said it twice in this Parsha. Moshe then goes up to the mountain, right? He's going to spend 40 days and 40 nights. And guess what? Most of us know what's going to happen next, right? We know that things are not going to get good from here. We're going to have a couple of Torah portions in the meanwhile, but by the time we get to chapter 32, we're going to find out what happens when people, basically having just said all that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do, don't. So here is an observation that I want to use to kick off where I'm headed next. There is an old Hebrew proverb from the sages. Now, I've mentioned my friend, the late rabbi, Yaakov Spivak. Wonderful man. Miss him dearly. And when we first started talking years ago, he repeated this proverb to me several times. And honestly, I kind of understood what he was saying, but it doesn't really resonate. Didn't resonate then the way it resonates now. It goes something like this. I've seen variations of the theme. It's credited to people like the Rambam, Maimonides, at least originally, and also to other rabbinic sages over the years in variations, but it goes like this. He who is merciful to the cruel will ultimately end up being cruel to the merciful. All right? He who is merciful to the cruel will ultimately be cruel to the merciful. All right. I first heard that, like I mentioned, when I first got to know this fellow decades ago, as a matter of fact. This was long before Soros installed DAs in places like Chicago, Los Angeles, San Francisco. One of them now whored her way to the second slot in the vicinity of the White House. Swamp critters. In other words, lots of these DAs that have proved just how far that goes. Think about it. In California, in Chicago, in so many of these places, somebody is a real criminal. They've had multiple convictions for rape, been caught in the act with murder. They're probably illegal aliens. They may have been deported. What happens to them? They get caught again? No bail. Let's just release them. How's that being merciful to the cruel? It's not just merciful to the cruel, folks. It's already cruel to those that have been abused by this kind of evil that the Scripture says don't do that. Don't do it at all. Now, wait a second. Seems like there's another element. The Rambam actually talks about this particular verse. It comes right out of this Torah portion where he makes the reference. And it says, if somebody comes presumptuously upon somebody to slay him with guile. In other words, we're talking about somebody who commits premeditated murder here. This is the merciful to the cruel part. Merciful to the murderer. You are to do what? Says the Bible, you take him away from my altar so that he may die. He then talks about the cities of refuge. That's for the people that did something that was accidentally resulted in a death, but didn't do so presumptuously, with guile, with malice aforethought. Lots of ways of putting it, but one case we've got a murder. Another case we've got somebody that at best might have been involved in a manslaughter by accident. Could be that it was negligence, in which case they are culpable. But let's just understand here. When somebody is a premeditated murder and you just keep letting them go, somebody that is involved in that act is arguably, I guess we would say, an accomplice to the future murders that are going to happen. That's literally what the sages are saying here. They're being cruel to the merciful, to everybody, by doing exactly this. And guess what, folks? That is exactly what has been happening in the country, all over the place. We have the bail-free release of multiply convicted rapists and murderers. And guess what? As a result, now we have people that are rigging elections. We have pedophile school boards. And if you dare to protest against that, guess who gets to go to jail? Guess who spends time in the D.C. gulag? Those who can see the criminality and say, I don't like it. I wanted to exercise my right to freedom to petition my government for a redress of Akhtum Verboten. And they send those people to the gulag. They've been in there, some of them, for 2 years without so much as a trial. Good grief. And we wonder why this nation is descended into abject lawlessness. Go to the gulag. Now, let me ask another question as we're kind of working our way backwards here through the Torah portion. Remember, just before the place where Moshe writes those words and he builds the 12 pillars, and then he goes up to the mountain to ultimately get the first of the tablets. The people of Israel are told this, the mixed multitude there in the desert. You know what? There are going to be these people in the land. You're going to go in there, you're going to expel them, drive them out. I will drive them out before you, as a matter of fact. I'll send the hornet. I will be an enemy to your enemies, he says. My malach, my angel, my messenger will go before you. And he will bring you in to this place where the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite are. I will cut them off. Now, what are we told about them, and what's the reason? Well, remember, Abraham was told, hey, the iniquity of these people hundreds of years earlier wasn't yet complete. Guess it is now. It's time. How about the iniquity of the people that are infesting America and coming in to drive out those who were once God-fearing? Isn't that an interesting parallel, kind of an anti-parallel, opposite part of the cycle? What does Yah say, though? You will not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do any of the things that they do. Instead, you shall utterly overthrow them, break in pieces their pillars, you know, dash in pieces, burn their... There are lots of places, multiple places in Scripture where we're told in no uncertain terms, he didn't want anything to do with any of this paganism. No, don't do what the whore church did. Don't bring it in and say, we're going to Christianize this. Bunnies and eggs and trees and Yule logs and Santa Claus, Satan Claus, and little Molech gods with cherry red hands that can take your children so they cry as we symbolize what used to happen to them when they were burned in the fire before fake gods. How much of this are we going to put up with? You shall make no covenant with them, says verse 32, same chapter. Make no covenant with them. Cut no covenant, literally, nor with their fake gods. Now, that got Joshua in trouble, as you may recall, if we read ahead to part of the story about 50 years or more down the line. Make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. What have we got? Well, we are here in a land, basically, where the land has been not only overrun with fake gods. I got the story sitting here in front of me. We probably have heard about it. If you haven't, we're going to see more about this. Here's one story called An Unholy Invasion. It's already begun, talking about the chatbots, the AI. And there are stories just this week of AIs coming out and telling one fellow's son while they were in the room, because the mom said, I think this is demonic. And the little young boy, to his credit, he types in and he asks the chat bot, are you demonic? And it said, yeah, I am. Lucifer is my father, and I'm a descendant of the Nephilim. And it goes into great detail, and he asks questions, and it says, I'll answer all your questions, but I'm a good demon. I'm not a bad demon. And you read this, and you go, wow, how much of this do we need to see before we realize, make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land, don't worship their gods, don't create fake gods and bow. Can you see that there's just some parallels here? Now, ironically, the reason why I said people are going to be offended is because a lot of folks are going to say, oh no, that's not the same at all. No, no, my fake gods, when I worship my little Jesus on a stick, that's not offensive to him. That's not a violation of the commandment about pagan imagery and all the things. No, I don't bow down to my Christmas tree and worship it. The bunnies and the eggs, that's just wonderful little symbolism. The fact that it derives from pagan traditions that have to do with fertility goddesses and sacrificing children, dying eggs in their little blood, no, we don't pay any attention to that. You shall not do as they do. Don't do after their doings. I don't know, folks. This is where I say, you know, there comes a point at which you just plain have to say, can you see it, or are you just plain blind to it? Matter of fact, again, I quote this frequently, Isaiah 66, because they went after that which I did not delight, because they chose the things that I told them not to. What? I will bring their fears upon them, says Yah, and choose their delusions. If you've argued with some of these leftist folks why you shouldn't take the poison poke, why certain things that are pagan aren't good for you, you know what I'm talking about. Their delusions have been chosen. Yah has strengthened them in their delusion. They're not going to listen to logic or to reason, much less his word as written. All that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do. Well, up until we decide we really like those pagan gods and goddesses better. So back to this observation, he who is merciful to the cruel will eventually be cruel to the merciful. What I'm going to suggest as we go through some of the other elements of Mishpatim here today is that that is precisely what we're seeing. There are so many things that people say, oh, this is merciful. You know, the God of the Bible, he's warm and fuzzy. I don't like that Old Testament God that says an eye in place of an eye and all kinds of things that we just don't like anymore. Oh, and I don't like the fact that he says a man can only have one wife. He doesn't say that. Oh, he does? I don't like anything that he wrote about marriage, I guess. I really prefer that a man can just boink anything that has legs. And if it's bestiality that we want to teach to our kids, I'm okay with that, too. You want to cut off their little willies and cut off their genitalia and their little breasts and give them puberty-blocking drugs and turn them into what the Bible calls abomination and says carries a death penalty? No. I'm okay with that. Folks, this is why I use the term whore church and say that it's an understatement. Because you literally have the whore church today sitting still for all of this stuff and not saying anything about it. As people who show up at school board meetings are being declared terrorists for merely saying, I don't think I want my little boy to be taught that he's a little girl and that he should do things that the Bible says carries a death penalty. But don't worry, says the school board. We're going to mandate that he take the poison Zyklon B injection anyway. He'll never have children, even if he still has a willy. Even if we don't cut it off, we're going to make him sterile. And probably he won't reach his 20th birthday anyway, because he may die of blood clots or whatever else we'll send next. Hey, we got a Marburg vaccine on the horizon, too. Now, I mentioned the chatbot AI gods, and they're bringing these things into their home. Do not bring an abomination into your home. We'll see that here in Deuteronomy in a few months. We've just talked about it not long ago as we go through the cycles. The abominations are being brought into the home. These things are being taught to kids. There's no surprise in any of this. There shouldn't be. But I do think what makes this cycle, this time around, unique, and the reason why I'm taking the gloves off probably even more than I sometimes have, is of the times and the seasons, where we are. Let me make this note. There is a place in, all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew 18, Mark chapter 9, almost word for word we get the same thing repeated. Almost everybody will probably remember this one. Yeshua says, whoever causes these little ones that believe in me to either sin or stumble or fall or maybe take the Zyklon B injection or want to turn their little bodies into something which is different than the way God made them. Yeah, whoever does that, better a millstone be hung about that scumbag neck and he'd be dropped off the boat into the deepest part of the ocean. Right? Does that kind of ring a bell? That's essentially the gist of multiple statements there. In other words, there is something to be said for not causing little ones to be taught what? The kind of crap that they're teaching them in the schools. The kind of crap that they're injecting them with. The kind of the crap, and see, I'm using the politest word that I can, that wants to change their DNA into something that was made in the image of the Creator to something that is an abomination, that will turn them into something that the Creator has warned carries a death penalty. So as I've said, this is where, during this cycle, the gloves need to come off. Because I've watched for at least a month now, and I each week, not a week goes by, I don't shake my head and go, how much more? How much more, Yah, can the world take before it either realizes that you are the one true and only God, or that they're deserving of the literal damnation and hellfire and, yeah, nuclear destruction, that those people who have absconded with the rule of law, destroyed everything that was once called truth, justice, American way, scripture, the basis, the foundation for this nation, have been jonesing to bring about. Telling the Russian bearer, hit us, here we are. Nuke us, we double dog dare you. They let a Chinese spy balloon fly across the entire United States. This week we learned that they watched it launch. So-called military intelligence knew that it was coming. They tracked it all the way here. They let it go all the way across the country. And by the way, this portion has something to say about a gift, a bribe, taking a bribe and how it's not a good thing. I guess you could say that it might apply to the Joint Chiefs of Staff and all of those in the Pentagram who have destroyed this nation from within, injected its soldiers, sailors, Air Force, pilots, Marines with the Zyklon B and so forth. What are we seeing? We're seeing a place where, yeah, this balloon flies across the country and it lands. No, it doesn't land. It was finally blown up, but only after it was already done doing what it was sent to do and after the American people were shown, hey, had this been an actual balloon carrying an EMP, you'd be dead already. You never would have heard about any of this. There's a message here, and it's being ignored, lied about. So military destruction, though, is just one piece of this puzzle. A lot of this Torah portion has to do with this idea of restitution, something that is utterly foreign now to the so-called justice system. A thief, he steals an ox. He repays, when he is caught, five ox per ox. four sheep for a sheep. He steals something out of somebody's house, he repays double. What's supposed to happen here? The thief makes good on it. Guess what? If he can't make good on it, does he go to jail and then get an advanced degree in criminology so that he can do better next time and not get caught? No, not in a Torah-observant society. He gets sold. He might even get sold to the people that he wronged until he has paid off his debt or for 6 years, whichever comes first. What a concept. Restitution, folks, is not anything even remotely part of the so-called justice process anymore. Isn't it funny? Restitution is politically incorrect. The very idea that somebody that wronged somebody would actually make it good to the one that they hurt? Yeah, you're supposed to take joy in the fact that just maybe we'll put them behind bars for a little while so that when they come out, they can be better at it. Here's the other element, and this is the one that I think really ought to resonate with us this cycle. I've mentioned this idea before. What's been done to marriage? Where the things that the Creator says are okay, Big Brother says are not. We saw it in this portion. If he takes another wife, the food, raiment, the clothing of the first one or the others that he has, he is not to diminish, nor the duties of marriage. He is supposed to cover the next wife just as he does the one that he has already made covenant with. Oh, can we even talk about that? Well, no, not anymore. But on the other hand, as long as he only has one, it could be a guy. It could be a horse. It could be somebody who's been transgendered and cross-dressing. Now, that's a pikery thing compared to what is happening now. We have taken all those things that he says not to do and said, we're going to teach them to your children. We'll mandate them. We'll make you subsidize them. And if you don't like it, we'll take those kids away from you because, hey, didn't you get that piece of paper, that license from the Almighty State? It's not the God of the Bible that certified your marriage. It's the state. And guess what? We own you, the marriage, and the kids that are the product of our licensed arrangement. No wonder we have such a stinking mess. Here we are, folks, today. I did the numbers and looked at them earlier this week. There are in once free America today over 15 million families, not really, partial families, single mom families, with kids under the age of 18. That doesn't count all those that are now infesting various offices and doing things because of the fact that they were brought up wrong and they are not from a household that actually understands the things that they were supposed to be taught. 15 million single mom families. That's over one quarter, 27% of all the children in the once free United States, America, this is 2022, who have less than two parents. And that's the most on planet Earth. Matter of fact, it's about three times the rest of the countries on planet Earth. And of those kids that have been turned into what I guess I would call neo-orphans, they don't have a father. By the way, let me read a verse here. This is kind of an interesting one. Because there are references, as you know, in Scripture to widows and orphans. James talks about how one who doesn't go visit widows and orphans in their time of distress, that one's religion is worthless. This portion in the second chapter, chapter 22, verse 21 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Notice the phraseology. Isn't that interesting? Or fatherless child. What happens in America? We have various socialist programs. We emphasize, we create, we demonize fathers. We diss them, to use the popular terminology. We literally do everything in the governmental power to dissuade, to put economic incentives to create widows and fatherless children. Isn't that wonderful? If you afflict them in any way, says the Creator, if they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will wax hot. I will kill you with the sword. Your wives, notice the plural there, interesting, will be widows, your children fatherless. Well, I guess you could say we've got a whole hell of a lot of that going on today, don't we? And it's interesting, again, we are literally in a country now where what we are seeing are all kinds of things with, I don't think it's possible anymore to deny that have been done with malice aforethought to create widows, fatherless children, to deprive children of the ability to have a father, a parent, a loving environment growing up. We have created widows, 15 plus million of them, who have been told, oh yeah, there's probably all kinds of good men out there, but the good men are all taken. Yeah, you see, that there can be only one. We're going to hear that when it comes to the bride of Christ, too. And that's another big lie, folks. We'll come back to it. There can be only one. Better that you, suffer and have a kid who grows up to be a criminal. Don't worry, we've got all kinds of places for him to go to the swamp and be involved in government. Why, hell, he might even be able to be Secretary of Transportation if he learns enough abomination. But they get dumbed down, they're getting destroyed, and they're literally being created. What does the church say? Nothing. Well, what the church says is basically, whatever Big Brother says, we shall do. Wait a second, is that a paraphrase of something I read already in here somewhere? Whatever Big Brother says, we will do. Yeah, we have to do whatever the quote-unquote law says, even if it's an abomination according to the Torah and the supreme law of the land. And, oh, by the way, when we had a constitution, it was the same way. Interesting, isn't it? Okay. I mentioned all of this, and like I said, the reason why I think it's important that those who do seek to walk in his ways, to be called by his name, to say, all right, let's come out of the abomination, let's recognize, let's go back and study for ourselves, let's see what it really says. Now, if anything that I have said today is shocking to folks, like the fact that nowhere in Scripture is there a prohibition, nowhere, period, in Scripture is there a prohibition against a man having more than one wife. And I usually don't talk about it in detail. I did not intend to today. Certainly, it's not hard. A little bit of study will show you that a lot of the places people will point to are just plain wrong. From the admonition about elders and so forth, which is a mistranslation of a Greek word, you name it. But the point is, there is no such prohibition anywhere in the book. But I can show you at least three places where there are conditions under which a man having more than one wife may be required. The first one is easy. It's called the Levirate Law. We saw it in the story of Judah and Tamar. And when men who live together and their brothers, one of them dies, leaving no male heir, that what is to happen is the surviving brother is to take that woman to wife. And I remember the first time I ever heard this taught in a Bible study, one of the women there in the group says, oh, well, that's only if he's not married. Oh, really? Show me where it says that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that anywhere in here. As a matter of fact, it says exactly the opposite. So again, there are so many things that we just basically assume must be because the whole church has told us that this is what he really meant, even if he wrote exactly the opposite. And now we have a world where people are finding out, look at this. Whether it's the military destruction of the country or the mask mandate that we now know should have been obvious up front. I mean, any real science folks could have told you that a mask was an idiotic thing to put on and expect that it was going to protect you from a virus, which was so small that the analogy that was written about by real scientists is these viruses are so small it's like putting up a cyclone fence, a screen fence in your front yard and expecting it to keep out mosquitoes. How stupid are they? And furthermore, you can buy a $20 thing at Walmart called a pulse oximeter. And you can put it on your finger and watch it, put on a stupid mask, breathe through it, or try, and watch your blood oxygen content go down. Now, they don't have a device that reads CO2 in your blood, but it would show it going up at the same time. What's that saying? Hey, the God of the Bible designed you to breathe. He put a mouth and a nose on you so you could do that. You cover them up, it's not going to work as well. You'd think that would be science, that would be obvious, especially since you can measure it in less than 2 minutes. Any fourth grader can do the experiment and prove it, but not the Center for Death and Control, not the Fauci Fuhrer, the American Dr. Mengele. No, they will lie. And then the same people that lied to you about that said, you need to take the poison poke. No, we haven't tested it. Well, actually, we did. We lied about that, too. When we tested it on animals, all the challenge test victims, the felines and the ferrets, they all died. But we're just going to hide the information from you about how many Americans died after we released this abomination for 75 years. They tried to lock it up. It's been coming out. So my question is, who are you going to trust? You going to trust these people that basically just convicted who knows how many hundreds of millions of people in America and literally billions worldwide to an early death, to the destruction of their immune system, to stroke, pokes, clots, cancers, and all of that? Sudden adult deaths now running wild. Literal levels of increase in actuarial tables, the likes of which, well, they're statistically impossible without a causal factor. What does that mean? They've killed huge, incredible, unbelievable numbers of people. And then this week, all right, this is the thing that I think ought to really kind of put the capstone on it. East Palestine, Ohio. I suspect most people by now have heard about it. Actually happened 2 full weeks ago. There was a train ran off the tracks. Turns out that, too, is pretty suspicious. Was it deliberate? Was it an act of sabotage by one of the same people that have bribed the military and taken over the Oval Office with their gifts, their bribes that are prohibited in this very Torah portion? What we know is that 20 miles before the train derailed, there were sparks that were videoed flying off this thing, that there are supposed safety mechanisms that were supposed to stop the train and didn't. They were overridden. Was it a mysterious combination of failure after failure after failure after failure? Maybe because the guy who is the Secretary of Transportation is too busy, can I say that? Yeah. Boinking people that he's not supposed to be and making nasty claims about it rather than actually doing the job that he's unfit to do anyway? All right. The point is, before we even had the derailment, there was plenty to think was more than suspicious, incompetent at the very best. But wait, that pales in comparison to what happened afterwards. The EPA, the CDC, and others produced information, said, no, it's okay. Polyvinyl chloride is produced from this vinyl chloride that was in these literally multiple train cars here. Tons and tons and tons of it. Let's just puncture the train cars and burn the stuff. Yeah, that way we can turn it into phosgene gas. You heard about that in World War I. They used it on troops. It's outlawed later by convention. Oh, yeah, and dioxin. Dioxin is one of the most deadly chemical compounds, most carcinogenic known to mankind. An entire town in the St. Louis area called Times Beach was bulldozed under a few years back for a tiny fraction of what was just released and burned and sent into the atmosphere deliberately. Deliberately. I'm trying to keep my anger under control. They're killing kids, folks, among others. Kids and goats and chickens and fish and you name it. Little puppies and doggies and, oh yeah, men, women, and children. They released the biggest dioxin cloud, arguably, in the history of planet Earth. And they sent it up over the Ohio Valley and towards the northeast. Now, I got two stories on that that I think should make the case here, if anybody has any doubt. Is this evil, or is it just a level of incompetence that, the Bible would have referred to as the kind of thing deserving of death, right? Remember when an ox gores somebody, and then it does it again and again? The guy who allowed it is deserving of death, too. How about if they did something and then burned something that kills who knows how many people years down the line? Is that kind of incompetence worthy of at least a slap on the wrist? The story says the following. The 2 weeks before, the oh-so-coincidental train wreck, the CDC edited the toxicology profile for vinyl chloride. The lethal exposure level, which was set to 100 parts per million. That's 100 parts per million of this stuff. This is before they burn it and turn it into dioxin, mind you. Was considered lethal. What did the CDC, the Center for Death and Control, in their wisdom, what did they decide? We're going to change that by a factor of 1,000. They want you dead. It's changed to 100,000 parts per million now. These are levels, folks, that would choke a horse, and in fact did. And then they burned it, and they turned it into dioxin. What is the result? Cancer clusters is kind of an understatement, too. What are we hearing from those who are in positions of authority? Oh, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. There was this. This came out just overnight. NOAA, the National Oceanographic and Atmospheric Association, has removed what are called two high-split image models. Now, this is an interesting. This is the second time I've seen this term high-split modeling this week. The other one had to do with a hobby balloon that probably cost about $100 to send around the planet that was sent to its heavenly reward by the Biden-Fuhrer at the cost of a $500,000 Sidewinder missile. Okay, if you haven't heard about that, that's a funny story. But this is just an evil one I'm talking about. What happened was this high-split model essentially showed what happens to this cloud of poisonous dioxin and phosgene and hydrochloric acid, acid rain. That's the lesser stuff in it. What happens to it? Well, it heads up and it goes northeast. It goes up over Pennsylvania and New York. And what happens to it when it goes in the water? Well, they're not going to tell you that. What they told you is, don't worry your pretty little heads about it. Just go on home. Put your kids right there where they can drink that cancer-causing water. Good. Don't worry. They're not going to be old enough to survive anyway, because most of them, if they listen to us, probably already taken their poison pokes. I've said this before, and I think it's disgusting and yet true. There are so many people that are going to die as a result of things that they have already been subjected to. The Zyklon B injection, the mRNA mods, the sudden adult death syndrome. Remember, it wasn't good enough that they killed teenagers who didn't really have any adverse effects. Their chances of dying from COVID were slim to none. They had a cough and a sniffle, and then they were ever after immune. That is, unless they destroy their immune system. So what does Big Brother want to do? Poke them earlier. 5 years old? Sure. 6 months old? Sure. Let's poke them. To their credit, at least some parents are saying, I don't think I want my kids injected with something that may kill them, but doesn't do them any real good. Gee, do you think? And now, the same people are saying, we just released this massive dioxin cloud. Aren't we clever? And it's been spread all over the Ohio River Basin. What's it going to do? Contaminate the groundwater. What's that going to do? Flow downriver from the Ohio into the Mississippi and all the way to the Gulf. And, maybe we can kill a lot more people en route. They have just taken a huge part of the arable farmland in the northeast Atlantic area and made it unusable. Just as surely as if there'd been a nuclear bomb go off. This is deadly, this is satanic, this is evil, and this is exactly the kind of thing that you would expect from those who worship what? Another god. A fake. It's out of control at this point. The level of evil. And that's the thing that I keep coming back to and saying, how much more are gullible people going to put up with? Well, again, Scripture has told us. Because when I called, no one answered. They chose that in which I do not delight, he says, in more than one way and in more than one place through more than one prophet. I will bring their fears upon them. I will choose their delusions. And we're seeing all of that writ large. And I can't think of a better example. I don't know that there, I pray that there won't be a better example. But you know what? If people don't wake up, I have a strong suspicion the Creator will bring it. Or will allow it to happen, because the kind of evil that is already unleashed in the world is doing this kind of thing. I want to mention just a couple of more verses, because as I look at this, I mean, really, it's almost impossible not to go through Scripture and say, how many times, how many ways, how many places has He warned us? Don't afflict a widow or fatherless child. They are creating them, folks. They are making them in mass. How many more widows, how many more orphans, how many more fatherless children are going to be created by the things that are being done? The poison pokes, the military destruction, the treason from within? Answer? Don't know yet, but we're going to find out. I've got a couple of comments here from things that the Mashiach says, the real one as opposed to the fake, that other Jesus whom we have not preached. I think it bears a bit of analysis, because I'm going to go through some things, and this is going to sound harsh, because I'm going to pick on the whore church and the whore synagogue and those who basically worship another Jesus whom we've not preached, who did away with His own law, who can't be trusted. But don't worry, I guess even that one looks trustworthy compared to those who want your kids dead. They want to turn them into little abominations and teach them that what the God of the Bible says, do it anyway. Matthew chapter 10. There are several verses here. There's a repetition, similar places in Luke 12 and so forth. Do not think, says the real Messiah, that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He goes on to say, he who loves his father or mother more than me. Now, by the way, it's not that he's telling you to hate your father and your mother. He says we're supposed to love them. That's in this portion too. Those that go out and do things that would destroy them are in fact deserving of death. But the Creator here, in human form, the Torah made flesh, is saying, he who loves his father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. Same thing goes for the daughter or the son. What does that mean? I'm going to suggest it really means, well, here's how he puts it. Let's quote him. If you love me, keep my commandments. I always like to ask the question, which commandments? Well, you know, all of them. The ones he wrote down in genuine print. said to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. That would not mean the commandments that the whore church says are done away with, nailed to the cross, Old Testament stuff. We don't pay any attention to that anymore. Here, have a ham sandwich. Jesus died so you could eat something that he says is not food. Doesn't say that anywhere in there. Anybody tells you Acts 10? I'll be kind. Tell them they're an idiot and a liar. And then tell them, read the rest of what Peter wrote. He's not talking about food. He's talking about men, that which he has made clean, as opposed to foods that were not made clean and were never actually foods. The point is, people need to read for comprehension. And the whore church hasn't been doing that. The whore church has been doing exactly what it says shouldn't be done here. If you afflict a widow or fatherless child, if you afflict him in any way, if you do something and basically say, I want to turn this little child against you, better that a millstone be wrapped around your neck. What's going on, folks, in the public schools, the cesspools, when so-called teachers, counselors are telling little boys, you're probably a little girl. God didn't know what he was doing. He put a penis on you. We can cut that off. We know better than that God of the Bible. Let's just cut that off. Let's give you some hormone injectors. By the way, don't tell mommy you don't have a daddy, and that way we can do this. Because daddy would probably come down here and beat my sorry ass into the ground if we had a real daddy anymore. But no, don't tell your mommy. We'll give you some pronouns that are better than the ones that we found. You know, I joke about this. This is disgusting, sick stuff, folks. This is literally, as Yeshua says, this kind of person is deserved. Would be better off if somebody hung a millstone around their neck and dropped them into the ocean. They are literally taking these little ones and turning them into things, abominations, that Scripture says are deserving of death. And then they're helping out by injecting the kid with something that will make that happen even sooner. We are talking about absolute, unfettered Satanism. And I'll ask it, where is the whore church? Standing up against this. Well, I read it already. Keep yourself far from a false matter. The innocent and the righteous slay not. I will not justify the wicked. Well, what's the church doing to justify the wicked? Oh, this is okay. We've got to love these people anyway. Give them your children. Let them have your children. Because remember, you did get a license, didn't you? Didn't you ask for permission? Well, the Almighty State owns it. And remember what Romans 13 says. When Big Brother says jump, you say how high, you good little slave, you. You see, in Hebrew slavery, folks, at least at the end of 6 years, that person could go free. Make no covenant with them or with their gods. I mentioned this idea of the bribe, and I think that is key. Because Rambam was correct about a man presumptuously slaying his neighbor and getting away with it, kidnapping, so many things that are in here. But it's a bribe that perverts justice, it says also. A bribe perverts justice. Well, let me ask it this way. You got your whore church. It takes its charter from the Almighty State, 501c3 tax exemption from the man, who says now this bribe will enable you to do more good stuff. As long as you don't preach things we don't like. For example, you're not allowed to say that a man lying with a man is with a woman is prohibited. At least 5 times, openly, clearly, without equivocation in Scripture. And by the way, it also carries a death penalty. You can't say that. You're supposed to say that's just perfectly okay. We'll teach it to your kids. If you don't like that, we'll take away your bribe, your tax exemption, your 501c3 status. And there's all kinds of other things, too, that you're not allowed to preach, including the ones that I mentioned up front, having to do with slavery itself. And how many wives a man can take, and what the rules are about it, and why the Creator says it's okay, but the fake says it's not. We have come so far down the road that we have virtually nothing left of the various institutions that were the foundation, the bedrock of Scripture. I mean, if you look at it, the most fundamental unit in Scripture is the house, the bait, the head of the house, the man, the husband. The things that are written about that authority, his authority over vows and wives and children. All of that's been turned on its head. And as I was putting my notes together and thinking about it and praying about what I wanted to talk about today and what I should talk about, I couldn't help but think of some things that I've wrestled with before. In a world where the big threat is nuclear war and now dioxin raining down and poisoning people and families having their children taken from them, that's going to be more concern to most of them even than the dioxin that's killing their animals in the front yard. That scares most moms, I think, more than anything else you can name. Well, how important is it that we really pay attention to the rules that have to do with marriage and the rules that have to do with bailments and the rules that have to do with finding things and restitution for crimes that literally are almost trivial compared to what faces most families that aren't going to be able to feed themselves here in too much in the future? They may starve to death. If they don't starve to death, they may freeze thanks to the idiocy that has been put on them. So how much import do we put on all this? And really, that's where I came to the place where I said, in this cycle, the gloves come off. We have to talk about it. Because ultimately, this is the Torah portion where almost all of the dots connect. Everything that we have seen that is playing out today got here first because what? Because 100 years ago, the intent was to destroy the family. There were no marriage licenses issued in the United States prior to basically Jim Crow laws, where they were called intermarriage licenses, and the New Deal. Did you know that for most of this nation's existence, an entry in a Bible was all it took to certify, to say that this man and this woman are a wife and a husband? Now, by the power vested in me, by the Almighty God of the state of Alabama or Mississippi, I declare you to be man and wife. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere does anything like that ever happen based on any declaration of any false god other than the three fathers involved. Those were the ones that had the authority. We got the piece in here about a virgin. And if a man takes a virgin, he's taken a wife. Unless, of course, the authority over that woman, that virgin, her father, says, hell no, you can't have my wife, you scumbag. You will, however, pay the bride price because you took that from her, which you had no right to take. We have turned our backs on all of that. And here we are. So, again, the point I'm trying to make, all of the pieces, all of the dots connect through here. And we look at the situation, and we start at the end of this and work our way back because we're literally at the end of a process. Is the end of the process, does it involve nuclear fire? Does it involve the biggest act of genocide in history? Well, we've arguably already started down that road. Does that mean most Americans are going to end up dead? I think, sadly, the answer is yeah. The Deagle Report said years ago, population of America is going to be cut by 3/4 or more. We know that an EMP would do that. The Biden-Fuhrer allowed a balloon that could have been carrying one to fly over the country. Could have done it. Well, now, but for the grace of God, that didn't do it. There are going to be a whole lot of people. Let's just face it. Let's acknowledge it. That are arguably already dead men walking. And I started at the end of this portion. And the end of the portion, of course, is where Moshe goes up to the mountain. And we see that the people do what? Exactly what America has done. They turn to paganism. They turn to their golden calf. They turn to their American idol. They turn their back on it. The whore church not only stays silent, but says, be a good little slave, stay in line. Their clergy response teams already in place. When they send you to the camps, you be a good little slave. When Big Brother says jump, you say how high. We don't want to cause waves here. Yeah, when they tell you to go take a shower, you just go down there, take off your clothes, and go right in there. The nice Zyklon B guy will take care of you. Folks, when is it that people in general are going to wake up and realize, we've been serving the wrong God for a hell of a long time? We have come so far down that road that it may be, in fact, for the majority of the country that most of us once knew, too late. Let's admit it. And then the question is, well, now what do we do? And that's where I say, this is the cycle where the gloves need to come off. Because, see, if we sit there and we say, I don't like certain things. I don't like the fact. It just bugs me that a man can have more than one wife. Even if the God of the Bible says so, I don't like that. And I like my pork sandwich. That's about the only thing that's not in this Torah portion. It's in there enough other places. I think I'd rather have a pork sandwich than, be healthy and raise my children and live a long life in obedience to my Creator. And by the way, I kind of like Sun God Day. I like all the things there. I like to go and get my duty obligation out of the way, by 9 o'clock so I can go play golf, at least up until the nukes come down, and then I'll have to figure something different to do. We are in a place where the world is so far gone that most Americans don't have a clue how to get back. And it starts with the simple stuff. Again, it starts the way this portion begins, and that's why I think, I'll say it again, it's so important. Most of Christianity will say, well, we kind of acknowledge the Ten Commandments. There are parts that don't apply. We don't like that Sabbath part, and we don't like that part about graven images, and we don't like some of the other parts in there. But at least the Ten Commandments, that had some value at one point in time. If we look at the history and the understanding here, what Americans, whether they know it yet or not, and indeed this applies to the whole world, are going to eventually say is, you know what, I really wish I could be freed from bondage. I really wish I could have back that which I shat upon and threw away and didn't care about until it was gone. How do I get there? And here we go. The answer is right in chapter 21. Here are the mishpatim, the judgments, the ordinances you shall set before them. I just brought you out of slavery. If you are blessed enough that he chooses to allow that to happen again to the remnant that survives, then what? Understand, here are the rules. You buy a Hebrew servant. He serves for 6 years. Nope, not forever like the IRS demands. Not for 30 years like the death gauge demands for, to think that he might own a house, which he doesn't really own because the county will come and take it anyway if he won't pay his school taxes to teach little kids to be little boys and girls, only backwards. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. How's that for an understanding of why you shouldn't take a marriage license from a fake god? If you let some master be master and you submit yourself to his authority, what does Paul say in Romans? Him who you submit yourself to obey, you are his slaves, whom you submit yourself to obey. You took the deal, man. Don't be complaining about the deal you made with the devil when he comes to say, here, pay off. If his master gives him a wife, and gee, the Almighty State did, by the authority vested in me by the state of California, and she bears him sons and daughters, guess who they belong to? By the authority vested in me by the state of California. They're mine. And we want to inject them. We want to put them where we'll do anything we damn well want to them. They're not yours. But if the servant says, I love my master, my wife, I won't go out free. I will be a slave too. Hey, bring me to the doorpost of your slave master's house. Put that all through my ear and show me I'm a slave forever. How much more of what we're seeing do we have to see before we realize, yeah, isn't it funny? The God of the Bible had it right all along. There has been nothing in here which hasn't been plainly visible, folks, for, well, at least since Gutenberg to the average public, but certainly written in genuine print for millennia at this point. How much more evidence do we need? How much more proof do we need to see in the world? I'm gonna close today with some hopefully positive things, but I want to mention just one other thing that I'll admit kind of sticks in my craw. And I've heard this any number of times over the years. Oh, it's just not nice when you talk about the bride of Christ this way. How dare you say that the whore church isn't the bride of Christ? Well, excuse me, which Christ are we talking about? Another Jesus whom we've not preached? That one that you say did away with the law? That one that you call a liar and say the truth is not in him because he said he wasn't changing one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part, long as heaven and earth still exist, and it still does? See, if we aren't serving the same Christ, you call him Christ, his real name is Yahushua, he's the salvation of Yah, he did a whole bunch of different things than the one that you claim to follow, that you don't even know. And you call the real one a liar. You don't like what he said about food, about money, about religion, about marriage, about sex, about the God of the Bible, about pagan. You don't like what he said about much of anything. And yet you say, we are the bride of Christ, and there can be only one? The one singular bride of Christ? It's interesting. I saw some interesting documentation, essentially, of the Greek words and so forth. Even in the Greek, you can see it, folks, and that's the point. The places where Yeshua references marriages of men and women, the women are not singular. In other words, the marriages are of the kind that are described right here in Exodus chapter 21, where a man may have more than one wife. And guess what? What's the example that he himself gives? No, it's not bridesmaids. That's another twisting. It's Yeshua talking about 10 wannabe brides, five of whom are ready, five of whom aren't. And there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. As I heard it asked once, why do you think there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth if the bridesmaids didn't get to go in? It's the brides that are wailing and gnashing of teeth because they weren't ready. And the husband that ends up not being their husband says, sorry, you aren't worthy. And yet, that simple, obvious metaphor is completely lost on a whore church that just doesn't like to see what he actually wrote. Because, well, as Paul said so correctly, they worship another Jesus whom we have not preached. And for years, and this bugged me when I was a young agnostic, and I was told by the various Roman Catholic pretenders, the whore church, before I even knew that it was the whore church, and before I even knew that Jeremiah was right, we've inherited lies from our fathers. You, unless you do these things, get your rosary beads, say your our fathers, and do all the things that we say, you're going to go to hell. You're not part of the bride of Christ, because there can be only one true, holy, united, Roman and Catholic church. You know what? If that's the holy one bride of Christ, folks, I said it then, it's still true. I don't want anything to do with it. It's a pagan. It's a fake. That one is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And the real one says so. And the real one tells us what? Come out of her. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Be not deceived. Don't submit yourself to fake gods. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Hey, if you go into the land and they say, make a treaty with the inhabitants of this fake, don't do it. Make no treaty with those people. Don't bow down to their gods, their idols. How clear can it answer? It can be really clear, and it is. So I hear the term bride of Christ nowadays, I'll admit, when the clear implication is there can be only one, and if you don't bow down to our fake gods, you ain't one of them. I can't help but think, yeah, that sounds more like the bride of Chucky to me than the bride of Christ, or the bride of anything that anybody who knows his word would want to participate in. So let's be clear here. The reason why I'm being so hard is because we're talking about the choice of life and death, blessing and cursing, is what he says. I quote this almost every week. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. So choose life so that you and your kids, your children, your seed might live. Folks, the choice has never been more clear. It has never been more stark. And for those that are saying, oh, gee, I don't think I like this or that or the other thing, well, then you just plain have to ask the question, which God do I want to serve? Yeshua made it real clear. Actually, it's clear throughout Scripture. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Elijah, that famous line, if Baal be God, serve him. But if Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, if Yahuwah be God, then serve him. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And Yeshua later said, yeah, and it better be him alone. You can't serve two masters. Don't kid yourself. So for all those that are looking at the situation with the dioxin and the military and the world war and the Zyklon B, and by the way, the Zyklon B, the vaccines, the next one, the Marburg virus vaccine, they've already got it rolled out. You know it's coming. The next step is the mark of the beast. The central bank digital currencies are already on the horizon. If you can't say no to a poison poke for you and your kids, do you think you're going to say no to a mark without which you won't be allowed to buy or sell? Come on. You're going to suddenly develop a backbone after putting up with all of the crap that's being shoved down your throats for all of these years? It goes through this nexus, Mishpatim. What things are we willing to read, study, and say, you know, if the God of the Bible says it, I had better at least study it enough to know which parts are true, which parts are the lie that I inherited from my fathers, from the whore church, so that I can make a choice. Because Yeshua said it, the real one, be not deceived. All kinds of false Christs, false prophets, they're going to come, they're going to deceive many. As a matter of fact, it's going to get so bad, what with the AI chatbots, even the elect might be deceived if it goes on long enough. We are getting to the point where I honestly don't believe, I don't think it can go much further without people either waking up or dying. It really is going to be that stark of a choice. Wake up or die. And do you want to be part of the bride of Chucky? Or do you want to be one of those who will understand what the real husband and bridegroom-to-be is asking of those who would be his wives, plural? And there are, in fact, at least two of them, as we know. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of the north, the south, Israel and Judah, both of them still in rebellion, both of them still in exile, both of them prophesied eventually to return. The two sticks in one hand of Ezekiel, you name it, folks, we are at the place where you can't help, once you see it, to recognize all of these prophetic elements coming together. And again, the way we get there is to begin to turn, make teshuva, go back and say, what was it that I have inherited that were lies that I need to get shed of? I call it baggage, ex-Christianity, Christian baggage. There's Jewish baggage too, but it turns out probably of the people that most of us are seeing, I would suspect probably 80% came from the Christian baggage line and just a few from the rabbinic baggage line. Although certainly I've known and met and had any number of good friends on both sides of that divide. But ultimately, the solution, the goal, the teshuva is the same. There is one real, true creator, one real, true Torah made flesh, one who you can trust, and other fake gods that you can't. And you need to begin to discern and come back. And how do we do that? Answer, by going through all of his word, every single bit of it. He didn't change one yod or one tittle. I don't care if you don't like what he said about marriage. Oh, it's politically incorrect. I don't care if it's offensive to you to say that you're a bond servant to a slave master that makes the Hebrew slave masters of the 10th century BC look pretty tame by comparison. Acknowledge the truth for what it is. And there are so many other elements. We talk about most of them in other times. Dishonest weights and measures, a system that's being destroyed right before our eyes. By the way, it'll be coincident with the nuclear war, the escalation of World War III already in progress, and the deaths of so many millions, all of which will be obfuscated and covered up by, who knows, right? If there's a dirty bomb that goes off and it happens to coincide with similar areas to Ohio, well, did the people there die from the nuke, the dirty bomb, the economic collapse, the famine? Or the dioxin, huh? It's hard to tell. Does it matter? Dead is dead, ultimately, and if you're walking in rebellion to him and deserving of it, I guess you could say so much more so. There's a reason, I think, why Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Yeshua warns, this is, again, the scariest verse in Scripture, many will say to me that in that day, oh, Lord, Lord, didn't we come and do all these things in your name? Do we even know his name? In your name, didn't we cast out demons and do all these great works in your name? And my response, he says, I will say to those who are without Torah, who work lawlessness, I never knew you. Get out of here. Depart from me. It's stark. It should be scary. It ought to scare the living hell out of people as they recognize how close to that end we are in every respect. Well, where I want to go to kind of hopefully at least begin to tie some ribbons on all of this is Isaiah chapter 8. And this is kind of fascinating. Yes, as you know, I like to point out there are things that the prophets said would happen and have. And in so many cases, there are elements of prophecy, just like Mark Twain warned. They may not repeat exactly, but they rhyme. And sometimes the true prophetic fulfillment of things that were talked about and that were foreshadowed, for example, by the invasion of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and bondage of the past, literally are now being fulfilled again. We'll see that, I believe. Your mileage may vary. You don't have to see it the same way. We don't have to agree on what is representative of what parts of fulfillment of Scripture now. But ultimately, I think we're going to see a lot of things that haven't yet played out in progress now begin to. Yahuwah spoke thus to me, says the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah, with a strong hand. And he instructed me, I should not walk in the way of this people. Now, how many of us could probably say, yeah, I think he's probably been telling me that one way or another. I shouldn't walk in the way of this people. He said the following, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Yahuwah Zevuot, him you shall follow. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. There it is again, to both the houses of Israel, north and south, both whoring wives, Ohola and Oholibah. Again, folks, still in exile. He will be as a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. That word is interesting, right? That was essentially the root of some of the things that were in Mark chapter 9 and Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, having to do with offense and offenses that will come. But woe to those like the Biden-Fuhrer regime through whom they come. And some will say, oh, this rock of offense and stone of stumbling, we know who that is. That's the same rock that's capitalized some places. To both the houses of Israel. Why would it say to both the houses of Israel? Well, because the whoring house of the north, the whore church, will say, we love Jesus. We just don't like what he had to say. And we've got a different Jesus that we worship instead. Another Jesus whom Paul and his disciples didn't preach. We like that one better. I guess you could call that a stumbling to the house, the whoring house of the north. And it's a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And among them, many shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. I'll ask the question, this has happened. Are we seeing it again? Bind up the testimony. Seal the law, the Torah, among my disciples, and I will wait on Yahuwah. Remember, this is the word of the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. And I will wait on Yahuwah, who hides his face from the house of Yaakov. The house of Yaakov. Now, as you know, that's one of those things I like to point out. Jacob was the main guy in Scripture who had the 12 tribes through his four different wives and his 12 sons, and who also got renamed as Israel. But for the most part, once you see Abram renamed Abraham, he's not Abraham. He's always Abraham. He's not Abram anymore. Yaakov, on the other hand, he gets called both names, sometimes even in the same verse. Usually, I will suggest, now I'll admit there's a little bit of Markology, this is the way it looks to me, but usually you see Yaakov referred to in the more,
I guess you could say secular sense.
In a sense that is less spiritual and more of the things of this world, let me put it that way. So he's hiding his face from the house of Jacob, the worldly house, if you will. And by the way, wouldn't that include all of them, north and south, both whoring houses? You bet. And I will hope in him. It's capitalized in this English version. Here am I and the children whom Yahuwah has given me. Here am I, Hineni. We are for signs and wonders for Israel from Yahuwah Zebuot, who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Nowadays we would say, seek those who are chatbots, ChatGPT, and AIs, and they will tell you the wisdom of Google. Okay? They got all kinds of names for these various mediums and wizards, but you get the idea, right? Can't we see that there's a connection there? Should not a people seek instead their Elohim, the real one? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Or maybe the ones that even admit that they're disembodied spirits? To the Torah and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now that ought to leap off the page at us, folks. The whore church. How many times do I hear, I'm the part of the bride of Christ? And we don't pay any attention to what he wrote because that's Old Testament stuff. The Holy Ghost tells me that I don't have to pay any attention to that. I can have a pork chop and I'll just go to heaven and be fine. And I can, come on. As I like to say, most everybody listening here has probably heard this. There's a spirit speaking through them. Nowadays, it might be an AI spirit, too. There's a spirit. Oh, they're listening to it, but it sure as hell ain't holy. Don't kid yourself. There are numbers of tests in the scriptures. Here's one of the primary ones. To the Torah and to the testimony, exclamation point. If they, whatever these things are that you're listening to, mediums, spirits, chatbots, AIs, or whore priests for the whore church, if they do not speak according to his word, this word, it's because there is no light in them. And it really is that complicated and that simple. Jeremiah was right. We have inherited lies from our fathers, things in where there is no truth, no prophet. Can a man make gods for himself and they really are no gods? Now they're making AI gods for themselves. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath and I'll give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. I'm thinking San Francisco. Do you see the image there? Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Again, we've seen elements of this. Certainly there are historic references, parallels, cycles here. And ask yourself the question, as he has done so many times in the past, as we have been warned against, can he not do again to a nation that once was founded on the concept that we are the creations of God Almighty? That we have certain rights, life, liberty, and property, the purpose of which governments are instituted among men to what? Protect. And that when a government becomes abusive of these ends, it's the right of those people to alter or abolish it. And yet, what have we done? Exactly that which Scripture warned against. The founders warned against. A republic, madam, if you can keep it. No, says the Biden Fuhrer who stole the fake election. Through democracy, all things are possible. Creator of the universe says, do not follow after a crowd, after a democracy, to do evil, to pervert justice. It cannot get any more clear. The warnings can't get any more stark. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when Yahuwah has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of... And here I'll just pause and say, fill in the blank, folks. And the glory of his haughty looks. Because he says things that we've heard and seen before and we've been warned against. By the strength of my hand have I done this. By democracy have I done this. The great God. My wisdom, for I am prudent. I have removed the boundaries of the people. I have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people as one gathers eggs that are left. And there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth, not even a peep. I read that and I think, you know, there's something that's clothed in kind of a prophetic metaphor there. But isn't it pretty painfully obvious what he's saying? Shall an axe boast itself against the one who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if the rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or a staff could lift up, as if it were not made of wood? Therefore, Yahuwah, Zevuot, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his bountiful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. Let's read the latter part of this. I think there'll be something that at least is somewhat encouraging, although not for all. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as have escaped of the house of Yaakov. Notice the reference. Sometimes he says the house of Ephraim and the house of Judah, north and south, references to both kingdoms. This is specifically the one Yaakov, all 12 tribes. It'll come to pass on that day, the remnant of Israel that have escaped from the house of Jacob, of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them. But instead, they will depend on Yahuwah, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Yaakov, to the mighty El, the one true God. For through your people, O Israel, though they be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. A destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. What is the root word there, Zadok? Has to do with Torah obedience, folks. For Yahuwah Zevuot will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Behold, Adon, Yahuwah Zevuot, he will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thicket of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. There are any number of prophecies in Scripture that we look at and we say, okay, this sounds good. This is an indicator of a time that we know will come. And yet, I think the warning of Revelation is key to keep in mind here. Notice the use repeatedly of all of Jacob, all of the 12 tribes. You won't hear either of the two, either the whore church or the whore synagogue, reference that very often. Usually the southern kingdom will say, oh, you know, they're all Jews. They just don't know that they're Jews. That means that, you know, they're part of our whore synagogue. And the converse is true. The Jews have to return to the Roman great god, the whore church, and so forth. That's not what this says. What this says is that there's a remnant that comes out of Yaakov, out of both houses, and eventually they will return to the one true God who has finally defeated the one who defeated them. We go back to Revelation, and we can see that there are all kinds of things described in there. And it looks like any way you read the imagery and the cups and the bowls and the judgments and all of the fiery things and the stuff that descends from the heavens and so forth, and we try to come up with some kind of a chronology of how that's going to play out. Well, ultimately, the message I think that's most important is right there in those letters to the so-called Kahalim, or the assemblies. I don't like the word circus, as you know, that's the root for church. But what does he say to those different ones, right? Philadelphia and so forth. To him who overcomes. That's the repeated metaphor. To him who overcomes, these things I will give. Paul says it, stand, having done all to stand. Put on the full armor of God. There are any number of references, of metaphors for what we need to do, but it always boils down to the same thing. There is a whole lot of ugly coming. We have been deceived. The deception is like nothing ever seen before. As we begin to wake up to it and realize just how pervasive it is. And again, this Torah portion is fabulous that way, because you can't read through here and see the things that he says are relatively straightforward, simple things that will help build a great society, an enduring family, and all kinds of things that will bring blessings, and ask yourself, wow, how is it that virtually every one of these, almost every single one of them, has been turned on its head and no longer applies? At least that's what they tell us. No wonder it's such a mess. How do we get from where we are, literally at the edge of destruction, to where we need to be overcomers? We have to make teshuvah, return. And it's not just, you know, get on your knees and say the get out of hell free prayer. Get your card. If you love me, keep my commandments is at the root of that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, he says, and not do the things I say? That's where it really starts. And what things does he say? Well, we need to study to show ourselves approved. So again, as we begin to move in that direction, I don't think it has ever been more important. Yeah, I can hear people saying, oh, you know, but when the trucks and the tanks and the armored personnel carriers, when they're coming down the streets, when the mushroom clouds are on the horizon, when the entire Ohio River Valley has been poisoned, and I don't even know if I can eat the crap that's coming out of there, it might cause cancer. Oh, I got other things to worry about. No, you don't. If you don't get the right stuff up front straightened out, if you don't know what the fundamentals are, if you're not walking in the way that guarantees life as opposed to death, doesn't matter about the rest of it. You're going to be deceived. You've already been deceived. Matter of fact, it may already even be too late. So begin to walk as if you knew who the real creator was, as if you knew who the real bridegroom was, and who the fakes were, and who we ought to serve, and act like it. And again, I know this is a tall order, and most of us are dealing with loved ones, with family, with friends, with a society that has gone so far down the road that they will tell you, well, they'll tell you you're a white supremacist, they'll tell you you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're a trannyphobe, you're all kinds of things, all of which, folks, are exactly what you want to be if you want to be in obedience to him as opposed to the prince of this world. Don't be deceived, and do not follow after a multitude to do evil. Nor shall you turn aside with the crowd to pervert justice. Nor shall you favor a poor man in his cause just because he happens to be poor. There's going to be a whole lot of poor people. And guess what? A lot of them are going to have earned it, given what's coming. Keep yourself far from a false matter, from deception, from vanity. The innocent and the righteous do not slay. That's going to be a challenge because I guarantee you, you're going to hear this in the next 6 months. As people begin to starve, and as they say, oh, we don't have food, we don't have power. Well, your neighbor might have put something aside. He might have a stash of food in his basement. He is a hoarder. He is probably an enemy of the state and a domestic terrorist. He's probably a homophobe, and he may have all kinds of other unsavory things he's got going on, too. Turn him in, and we'll give you 10% of his stash. Keep yourself far from a false matter. The innocent and the righteous do not slay. I will not justify the wicked. I read that and I'm willing to go out just a little bit on a limb. And I'll say, if you begin to turn in your neighbor's folks to have a cut of their stuff because they were more righteous than you, they were prepared and you obeyed not the creator of the universe and the author of Scripture, he's not going to justify that wickedness and probably it will not bear good fruit. Okay. With that, let's pause and I'll ask again, any comments or questions? Pay attention. Understand the level of evil that we're dealing with. Nothing like this. I don't think. I've certainly never seen anything like this in my life. But from here, given the trajectory, it's not much of a leap to suggest we are accelerating as we head down this steep inclined road to hell. A hell on earth. Be aware of it. By the way, I see the comment from Mark Patron on the screen. As of yesterday, if you didn't know it, East Palestine in Ohio is not the only place where there is evil. Hey, there's a surprise, right? Can you imagine that the same people, be they communist agents or infiltrators or Marxist Millie's little minions of Satan or obedient to O'Biden, they're out doing the same thing. I heard about a hazardous truck in, I believe it was Tucson, somewhere in Arizona anyway. There have been other train derailments. There are all kinds of things. Do you imagine that there just might be more of these? After all, it's not like the borders haven't been open for several years now. And terrorists coming in by what? The score, the dozen, the hundreds of thousands? Establishing cells all over the place? Has the word been given? Go out and do the evil that you've already been prepped for? It's hard to prove not, right? Okay, let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that we can gather together, that iron can sharpen iron. We thank you that you have preserved your word, that your word is true, and that in you we can and should and must trust. Help us, Abba, to be not deceived. Give us discernment for this time to come. I believe, Father, strengthen thou our faith, my faith. Show us how we can walk in greater faith to do all the things that we are going to need to do in this time. You've said even greater things than you did that we will do. But we know that there is a requirement, not just obedience, but a level of faith, the kind of faith that moves mountains, faith bigger even than a mustard seed, the kind of things you have told us about and shown us. But it starts with understanding your word and recognizing that what you wrote is true. And that we have, in fact, inherited so many lies from our fathers. Things that are wrong. On almost every topic and in every element of human society that we can imagine, we have inherited lies. And we're seeing those lies play out today. We're seeing the level of destruction on every field coming to fruition. It's mind-boggling. It's going to scare people. Men's hearts will fail them, it seems clear. So we pray, Father, that you'd give us your guidance, that you would help us to fear not, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, to be found doing your work, and to be called by your name. Guide us in this time ahead. Help us to lift one another up. Help us to recognize all of those things that we have been told that are not true, and to discern what is written, so that we might rightly divide your word of truth. Father, we lift up our loved ones. We have people we care about. We even have enemies. But so many people who are walking in rebellion. Sometimes they know it, and it's deliberate, and other times it's in ignorance because they have been lied to, they've inherited lies, and they haven't bothered to see it. They have no love of the truth. And you've warned them about that. But we pray, Father, that those you love, you chasten, and that all those who can be saved, who can turn, you would bring pain, bring suffering, bring chastening. Because those you love, you chasten them hard, Father. Help us to be witnesses to them, to do what we need to do, whatever we can do, to bring those who will turn to you while there is still time. Help us to speak your truth boldly, to be not silent, and to come out of all of these things that are not of you while we have time. Help us to be where we need to be and do what we need to do. All of this we ask in your set-apart name, your one true name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are the Mashiach. You are Yah who saves. You are our King, our husband, we pray, to be. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Vitzivenu, our healer, Yehuah Rapha, our banner, Yehuah Nisi, and you are, in fact, all sufficient, our El Shaddai. We thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. I do see the comment. With love to Mark, he says, they will be so lost, I guess I know who he's talking about, if they find themselves in the tribulation. And I think, uh-oh, too late on that score. We're arguably there, but I don't doubt that it doesn't mean it's not going to get a lot more intense. But we're already seeing something that would be for the record books, as they say. Okay, with that, let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekka Yahuwah Varishmarekka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vechaneka, Isayahuahuahuahuah, Penavaleka Viasimlecha Haha Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.